Thank you, Pastor Jeff. That's very kind of you to say, and thank you for the warm welcome. I'm excited to be here, albeit this wasn't how I imagined my first time preaching at New Hope Church. So we will hope that the Lord provides. One of my favorite preachers describes his sermon preparation like this. He says, "I think myself empty, I read myself full, write myself clear, and I pray myself hot." And I got the phone call from Jeremy last night, and I said, "I don't have much time for any of these." So. But I did send a message out to many of my friends and brothers to be praying for me and for you and for the word to be preached clearly and heard and obeyed. And so let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, shall we? We're going to be looking through the first 14 verses, as Jeff already laid out for us. We just began our study in Ephesians as a staff here at New Hope Church, and I was honored to be able to kick that off for us. So that's what we'll be learning today. Before we do that, why don't we pray? Lord, as we sit here with our Bibles open, we ask that what we do not know, you would show us. That what we do not have, you would give us. That where we are lacking, you would grow us. And we pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. 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 It is nice to see familiar faces in the front row. So, all right, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 will be what we're studying today. You know, this is an exciting book to study, and I was excited to open it up because I kind of got to lay the foundation of where the book of Ephesians takes us. Paul writes this letter to the church, and there's just some fascinating and magnificent and glorious themes that he lays out for people as he writes to the church in Ephesus. It's one of the clearest and most glorious views of the Church of Christ. The church is at the center of God's plan of redemption. And moreover, we're shown in Ephesians that there's a magnificence to the corporate life, to the corporate worship, to the community of salvation that we share as we come together as believers in the church. And there are many businesses that are successful at acquiring, at acquisitions, right? So they take other companies and they buy them and they try to turn a profit from it. So they'll sometimes take small companies that need help getting to the next step and they'll acquire those. Or for another example, they might look at a large corporation but see a branch that they could acquire that would help them diversify what they can do and to make more profits. And some businesses are very good at seeing struggling businesses, but knowing that with the right resources and the right people, they can turn it around and they can make it profitable once again. Businesses are good at acquiring things. But what is better at acquiring things are my two daughters. I have 2 1.5-year-old girls, Evelyn and Madison, and they're adorable, and they acquire mostly whatever they want when they're around Dad. This is a problem. They don't need a lot of resources or a lot of business savvy. They don't need high-priced lawyers or insider info to acquire what they want. They simply just get it from me, really. They don't even require words, or at least not English words. But they know that if they want to stay up later, they can acquire a few more minutes if they just rest their head on my chest, because then I can't put them down when they're doing that. And they know that if they want a few more chocolate chips, that they can come to me and smile, and they'll get them. And my wife and I taught them early on a few signs to help them communicate with us, right? Before they can learn words, sometimes babies can learn signs. I don't know the science behind it, but my wife tells me it's a thing. So we teach them some signs, and one of the signs that really stuck with them, definitely the one that they use most, is not, it's not please, it's not thank you. I'm probably doing them wrong because they never use them. The only one they really rely on is this. It goes like this. It means more, which they use to do I want. And so they're able to possess what they want, when they want, with alarming ease. But today we're going to talk about the greatest acquisitions team ever assembled, greater than businesses, greater even than my 2 1.5-year-old daughters. Yes, we're going to look at God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who, as we read through this chapter, we are going to see that they are in the business of acquiring a people for themselves, of acquiring souls for their glory and their pleasure. So we turn to Ephesians now. Follow with me as I read aloud. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Amen. So I grew up in the Christian Reformed denomination in a small town in Wisconsin. And then eventually, before making my way to the EFCA, there were a few things that I really treasured about that church that I grew up in. One of which was this question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 1, which asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is this, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And it continues, he has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. And this, because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. You have been acquired. If you put your faith in Christ, you belong to him. You're his. And this is the glorious doctrine of salvation, of election. And we'll see how this looks as we work our way through the text this morning. But I want to start with the first 2 verses because I think they lay an important groundwork for the rest of our study. And this is how God greets the church, how God greets the church. I say how God greets the church, even though Paul wrote the letter, as an apostle, this would be read to the church in Ephesus, and they would hear it as a messenger from God, as someone with a unique relationship to God, which is why Paul calls himself an apostle of Christ Jesus. And he would tell them that they are saints, that they are saints, that if they've put their faith in Christ, they are now saints. And he would say, grace to you and peace. So that they would be reminded that they are not saints on their own terms or because of their own doing, but because of their unmerited favor before God. And because the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down, they know his peace. They know his peace, peace between God and peace between fellow man. And this is how Paul greets the church. But let's step back for a minute, because Paul's writing this letter expecting it to be read in the church in Ephesus. And if he expects it to be read in the church of Ephesus and writes that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus, then we can almost picture the church getting this message, can't we? It's a message from God. It's God's words to them. And so you can imagine the church in Ephesus, Ephesus Church, EFCA, whatever it was called. You can see the pastor of the church standing up front and announcing that he has this letter from an apostle, the words of God for their congregation. And you can imagine them leaning forward a bit. You can imagine them with their ears perked, ready to hear what God has for them. Yes, I bet their ears were perked, and I bet they leaned forward. But these letters still speak to us, and they still shape us today. They still impact us. They still change us. This is still the source of truth and of wisdom and of life for us today. So I invite you to read these words with me, to dive into this text with me, with our ears perked, ready to hear God's words for us. Ready to hear God's words for us. And this is why at New Hope Church we value expositional preaching, why we take a book of the Bible like 1 John or like Genesis and we preach through it text by text so that we can expose the meaning. That's what expositional preaching does. It exposes the meaning of the text as it was written for its original hearers and then transports that into our time so that we can understand what God has for us in the Scripture. Task of the preacher is not to wow with communication or win with charisma. The task of the preacher is to keep the main thing the main thing. What is the main thing of this scripture and how is it the main thing that we need to learn today? But not only that, it's to keep the main thing the plain thing. It's to keep the important thing, the gospel and Jesus Christ, and to take what's complex in Scripture and to make it simple so that we can hear the good news and respond accordingly. This is why we preach the gospel. This is why at New Hope Church we start sermons by saying, open your text to... Because my thoughts certainly can't sustain your spirit. My wisdom certainly can't propel you into mission or to increase your love for God, but His Word can. Trust me, if we relied on my thoughts, we'd probably all be sitting here this morning thinking about how Clinton Dix, when he caught the interception from Russell Wilson, shouldn't have slid. He should have kept running. He would have scored a touchdown. The Packers would have been in the Super Bowl. They would have beat the cheating Patriots and brought the Lombardi Trophy back home. Amen. But that won't sustain your soul, at least not very long. At least not very long. So we dive into the Word today with our ears perked, with our hearts leaning forward to hear what God has for us. Verse 3. This is one of the themes, right? The first theme is that God is acquiring for Himself a people. The next theme of this book of Ephesians is that God blesses us, so we bless Him. God blesses us, and He blesses His people within a community. Read what He writes in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, so we bless Him. Because He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Look for a second at how He blesses us. It's not simply a post-sneeze comment. It's not, bless you, you know, feel better, bless you. It's every spiritual blessing. There's a depth to it. It's healing, not sickness. It's hope, not woe. It's rejoicing, not sorrow. This is what every spiritual blessing is. But consider the implications of this text for you this morning. That if you've put your faith in Christ, the Bible tells us that you are the recipient of every spiritual blessing. This community is the recipient of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. What are the implications of this? The implications of this is that there is no space in the Christian life for discontent. I'm going to say it again as I preach to myself. There is no space in the Christian life for discontent. I've been thinking a lot this past year about my life, and especially the past 5 years, in which I've experienced a lot of life change, a lot of good things. I met and married my beautiful wife Amanda, and we had our two daughters. I went to seminary. I graduated seminary. I got a job doing the thing that I love, working with students and telling them about Jesus. And man, I have so many of the things that I desired to have one day in life. And yet there are still times when I wake up and even though I have what I've desired, I'm still not happy with all that I have. I still don't have all that I want. And yet, as I read this verse, I see the Apostle Paul kind of give me a wake-up call, which is to say that there's no space in the Christian life for discontent. See, I'm not fully content when I'm not looking in the right place for contentment, when I'm not finding satisfaction in the one who can satisfy. What does it look like to obtain every spiritual blessing? This is what the rest of this passage is about. So let's go through it. Verse 4. First, he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before us. He has chosen us. One of my favorite times at Trinity was when we would bring pastors in, and the pastors would preach sermons at chapel. And that was great. But then afterwards, there was a sweet time where students who were hoping to go into ministry could ask questions and get feedback from pastors. And they would teach us wisdom that they've learned as they've pastored congregations, and what obstacles we can expect to face and how to do it well, how to be a good pastor and have a fruitful ministry. And one of my favorite parts was when this one pastor came in, and an answer to his question involved this story about how he was in elementary school and middle school, and how they would choose people for their sports teams. See, it wasn't a tryout. You didn't go after school to a certain place and try to earn your way onto the team. No, they would just sit in their classroom, and at some point during the school day, the coach would come in and he would start tossing jerseys to the students he wanted on his team. And the pastor shared, he's like, I didn't care what position I played. I didn't care how many minutes I was on the court. I didn't care how many points I scored. I just wanted a jersey. I just wanted to be on the team. I just didn't want to go home and do chores after school. We have a similar aspect to us, which is that we don't attend a tryout for Christianity. We don't strive to do our best, hope for the best minutes, and then maybe even complain about what position we end up with. Man, we sit in the classroom offering nothing of our own, showing no potential for great achievement, except that the coach walks in and tosses us a jersey. This is where we find our contentment, first of all, that God has chosen us apart from any merit of our own. And grace moves us to gratitude. Grace moves us to gratitude rather than achievement and comparison. It moves us to gratitude. Secondly, in verse 5, we find that Paul writes that God has adopted us. He chose us and he adopted us, which is to say that God has loved you twice over. Firstly, he loved you enough to create you and to choose you before the foundation of the world. And secondly, he loved you enough to send his son to die for you in the midst of your sinful nature, in the midst of your choosing to rebel against him. He has loved us twice over. A quick scan through these first 14 verses, especially verses 3 through 14, is going to show a couple of really interesting linguistic terms that Paul will rely upon. You'll see them come up over and over again. If you were to go through this passage and just underline all the ways in which Paul says that we are blessed, all the ways that in which he says that we are blessed, you would see words like, we are blessed in the beloved. We have redemption through his blood. That's a blessing. We have forgiveness of trespasses. That's a blessing. He lavished upon us his grace through his wisdom and insight. We are united with Christ. We have obtained an inheritance. We have been predestined. We have been sealed. We have a guarantee of an inheritance. We have been blessed. And if we go through this passage, you're going to find double digits of how many ways in which God has blessed us. Not only that, but then if you were to finish underlining and start going through and start circling the corporate aspect, that this happens in a community. We're looking for words like we and us and ours and the plural you. You're going to find a similar number. We have this. It is ours. It is for us that Christ has done this. See, this is how we know that all the spiritual blessings are in our community. This was written to a community. And to be sure, these we's and these us's and these ours aren't just to the church in Ephesus. They're still to our church today. They're still to our church today. To be sure, these we's and these us's and these ours are you guys. They're me and my family and us together. The musicians have been redeemed, right? This row of congregants they've obtained an inheritance, right? You have the gospel. You have a guarantee. You have been blessed. This is the truth of what happens as we gather as the church of Christ. But there's implications of this as well. One of them is something that we tend to steer away from, which is an us versus them mentality. Because if we read this carefully, we see that every spiritual blessing is not given to every person. Rather, it's the people of God, the saints of Christ, who have been given every spiritual blessing. Now, on the flip side of that, there are those who have not put their faith in Christ, who do not know his grace, who have not felt his peace. If that's you this morning, I would encourage you for the next 20 minutes as we work through this passage to just sit with your ears perked up, to wrestle with if this is true or not, to understand the spiritual blessing, to try to comprehend what it is God has for you, and to know that we didn't do anything to get a jersey. The coach threw it to us. So wherever you feel you're sitting in the classroom right now, whatever sin you think is holding you back, I just encourage you to follow along this morning and see that it is grace. It is unmerited. It is not something we have earned. But for the rest of us who sit in here with every spiritual blessing in our midst, the implications are there's a difference between us versus them. Now, if we were to treat church on Sundays like an us versus them mentality, that would make New Hope Church a really hard place to come for a visitor, wouldn't it? It would make New Hope Church's mission very hard to accomplish, because it would be hard to love people like Jesus if we outright rejected them because they're not a part of us. They don't have every spiritual blessing, so we're going to push them aside. But Paul's not saying that we need to have an us versus them mentality in how we treat people. That would be rude, and that would be harmful to the mission of the gospel. What he's saying is that there is a difference, and this difference should propel us into death-defying mission. Let me be clear. This should propel us into death-defying mission, because as we read through these blessings, what do we see? We see obtained, predestined, lavished, sealed, blessed. These are things that have happened. This is a done deal, right? We have been acquired. And this is the truth that we can take from this, which is that sharing the gospel involves very little risk and very great reward in the scope of eternity. Sharing the gospel involves very little risk and very great reward in the scope of eternity. If you were to share the gospel with your neighbor, what could they do to change the fact that you've been obtained by God? If you were to share the gospel with your kids, what could they say that would change the fact that you have every spiritual blessing? If you were to share the gospel with a stranger, what could they do to you that would change the fact that your destination is secure, that your inheritance is pure? Nothing. That's why the sharing of the gospel involves very little risk and very great reward in the scope of eternity. There was this man named John Knox. He was born in the 1500s in Edinburgh, Scotland. John Knox was a young lad. He went to school, and then he went to college at the University of St. Andrews, and then he joined the Catholic Church to be a priest. And it was in this time that the Reformation began coming to his land. A Protestant preacher came and preached the gospel, and John Knox put his faith in Christ and in his grace alone. And he was saved. Over the next 20 years of John's life, he would preach that gospel. But shortly after he became a Christian, Roman Catholic Queen Mary began her rule over the area, so Knox was forced to flee to Europe. He fled to Europe and he continued to preach in Frankfurt, Germany. He preached in Geneva, Switzerland, where John Calvin would be a pastor. But he returned to Scotland shortly after he left, not afraid of Queen Mary and her rule. And he played a key role in the Reformation there, leading the charge in Scotland to help his people escape the control of the Catholic Church and understand the gospel of grace through faith. While Knox was preaching around Scotland, the following happened. There was an increase in evangelism. They had greater care for the poor, more education, so that ordinary people could read the Bible in their own tongue. In fact, Knox became famous for his insistence to stand up in the face of tyranny, of not being moved by what others may think or what others may do to him. He preached the gospel. When he died, he was buried. A memorial was built in his honor, and it read this: John Knox, he feared the face of God so much, he never feared the face of any man. That's the legacy of John Knox. The gospel was The torch of the gospel was passed unquenched from one generation to the next, in part because this man was not afraid of what others might do to him or what others might say about him, because he knew that the sharing of the gospel involved very little risk for him eternally and very great reward for others eternally. He understood that he was sealed. He understood that he was obtained, predestined, lavished upon in love. He knew that he was blessed. What could mere man do to John Knox? What can mere man do to us, New Hope Church? What can they do to us? For the rest of our time together, we're going to look at how the Trinity plays an important role in salvation. So we're going to go through the passages looking at God the Father's work and Jesus Christ's work and the Holy Spirit's work. But first, God the Father. It's only God that acquires. Ephesians 1 lays out the great doctrine of election, that God chooses for himself a people, not only for himself, but for Christ, which we read in John 17. As Jesus prays, he talks about the people whom God has given to him, that he may give eternal life. When does it happen? Verse 4, even as he chooses us in him before the foundation of the world. It happens before we could achieve any status, before we could do anything good enough to earn his love. This is when it happens. Furthermore, it doesn't happen based on a foreknowledge of who would choose or who wouldn't choose. How does God decide who he wants as his people? Verse 5, the next verse, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, or as the pages of the NIV read, according to the pleasure of his will. God chooses us for his pleasure, apart from anything we have done. And he chooses us because we please him. And what does this mean? It means that we praise him. Not for noticing how clever we are, or how beautiful we are, or how good we are at singing or playing the trumpet. He chooses us because it pleases him to do so. This is the doctrine of election. And to see how he chooses us, we look at the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, if you were to go through the passage once again and look at where the source of every spiritual blessing comes, you would find a number of times in him, in Christ, in the Beloved, the name for Christ. I love that. In the Beloved, verse 6, which he has blessed us in the Beloved. See, this name marks out Christ as the supreme object of God's love. And if we're united with Christ, then that puts us squarely in the bullseye of God's love. Not only that, but unity with Christ is another great theme of this book of Ephesians. And it's a great theme of this letter because it's a great theme of the church. Unity, love. It's why we're set apart, because we have unity with Christ. This is why Paul can write and call the people in Ephesus saints. Why the word can speak to us today and call us saints. Because we've been united with Christ. And finally, the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. You've heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, believed in him, and you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. See, the Spirit seals us. It keeps us. It's the Spirit that's the foretaste of what's to come. It's the work of the Spirit, which is magnificent. Might I add that we have the Spirit of God living in us, a foretaste of God dwelling with his people and in his people's midst. He gives us the ability to have love, joy, peace, patience. This is the work of the Spirit in our lives. It's magnificent. And it's just a glimpse. It's just a glimpse of what we'll know when we enter the kingdom of heaven. But it's our seal. It's what shows us that we're guaranteed an inheritance and we'll possess someday to the praise of his glory. If this passage in Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14 is a great explanation of salvation, if it is, if this shows us the doctrine of how God, the Father, God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit work to possess, to acquire a people for themselves, then look at what's missing. Our good deeds, our mission, our programs, our good intentions, our rich in generosity, our high and holy calling. These aren't missing because they're bad. They're missing because it's only after salvation and through salvation that the church becomes the church. It's only in Christ and through Christ we offer anything to God, which is not done to acquire his goodness, but to admire his graciousness. It's not to achieve high standing, but to receive his saving. It's not done to attain his favor, but to be obtained by a Savior. The greatest acquisitions team of all time has purchased us by the death of his son. It was a costly purchase, but he has done it. And now this is the foundation of the church, that we stand and we look at the gospel as our foundation for all that we are and all that we do. Because we've been blessed in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Everything starts here at the gospel. We are not our own, but belong body and soul to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Stories told of a soldier. He enlists in the army, and after a short time, it's hard work. After a short time, he desires comfort, so he wants to go home on Friday night. It's pizza night at his house. So he starts to walk off the base to go home for pizza night. But before the soldier gets too far, his commanding officer sees him and stops him. "Son, what are you doing? Where are you going?" And the young man replies, "Well, I'm just going home for pizza night. I need a little pizza, some time with friends and family. It'll be great. Yeah, I'll be back eventually." The commanding officer grabs him by the shoulders and turns towards him, looks him in the eye and says, "You can't go back. You're mine. We are not our own, but belong body and soul and life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." No matter the battles that you're waging or the storms that are raging in your life, no matter the times that you fail or the times that other people fail you, no matter the times that you feel a need to be comfortable, so you go back to the thing that Christ delivered you from, he stops you at the gate. He grabs you by the shoulder. He looks you in the eye and he says, "You're mine. You're mine." This is the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word you've given us. You have spoken to us today. Thank you that you remind us of your goodness through your word. Pray, Lord, that the gospel would direct everything that we are and everything that we do, all our time and all our resources. And continue to remind us so we won't forget that you've acquired us, that we're yours, and that is good. In Jesus' name, amen.